This is undoubtedly the stupidest thing on a human level that I have done in a while, is trying to preach twice when my voice is like this. And you ever just feel like something that seemed illogical on the surface was the right thing to do? That's kind of the way I felt about this particular night and preaching this particular time. It was interesting. When I left here, I was not of that mind, however. I thought, well, you know, this is just, it was crazy enough for me to preach this morning, and I'm certainly not going to repeat that again tonight. And so I called, first of all, I called Brother Matt, and his phone wasn't answering, and which meant, of course, that he wasn't also. But anyways, phone wasn't answering. And so anyway, I thought, yeah, that's unusual. Because if you know Matt, he loves communication. I mean, he just loves it. And so when my phone's out, that just probably means I'm an airhead and I've forgotten to cut it back off, vibrate, or cut it back on after a service or whatever. But not Matt. I mean, Matt's not, he may be a lot of things, but he's not an airhead like his pastor is. And so I called him. I tried to call him from the time we got out of church until about 2:30 today, and I was never able to get him. So that means that Matt was out of communication with the outside world until about 2:30 or so today. And we have seen a rare thing in that. And then also after that, I said, well, that must mean that Brother Ricky's supposed to preach. So I called Brother Ricky up some point in there, and I was talking to him. He said, well, yeah, I've got some. I can preach what I preached this morning, and you know, I can preach. Preachers can always preach. But I noticed in his voice, he didn't sound 100% sure. I said, let me just pray about it, Rick. I'll call you back. And so I did pray about it. And then I called him back, and I said, Ricky, I said, do you feel a burden to preach what you're going to preach tonight? I said, do you feel a burden to preach it to the people at this service? And Ricky, with characteristic honesty, said, no. Well, you have to understand that from a preacher's standpoint. We know when we're supposed to preach, and we know who we're supposed to preach to. We know what sermon is for what audience. And what Brother Ricky was saying is, I've got this sermon, I'll preach it, it's biblical, it's true. But he said, I just don't feel like maybe Crooked Creek's the place that needs to hear that right now. And so anyway, I just kind of backed away from that, and I went through all the other options. I thought about calling Brother Tim back there, and then I thought about calling Brother Justin. I can just imagine Justin's heart going up into his throat, him swallowing it 3 or 4 times. Justin, be ready. In such an hour as you think not, the call is going to come. When I was a very young preacher, I was sitting right about where, in front of where Timothy is there. I'd been preaching maybe, I don't know, just a short time. And my pastor was up on the front row. He was scheduled to preach. And we were in the process of singing the last song in that church service. And my pastor just kind of leaned around back over the pew at me. And he said, Tom, he said, I think the Lord wants you to preach tonight. And I said, I'm absolutely positive that He does not. I didn't have a sermon. I didn't have an outline, you know. Which is a dumb thing for a preacher to do. You better have your message ready to go at all times, because in such an hour, well, anyway, but I did get up and preach, and I swore within myself that I would never get caught that flat-footed again. And so anyway, that's my way of saying, Justin, it will happen sooner or later, so you better be ready there, good buddy. As a result of just several factors, one of them, I didn't want to hold the service too long, and I just didn't have enough voice to hold out and do it myself. But I left out something that I wanted to say this morning about the whole lifting of hands thing. And I want to go back and revisit that for just a moment before I preach the sermon for tonight. We should go back and look at that scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8 again. Nehemiah chapter 8. And look at verse 6, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. I want you to look closely at what that verse actually says. It says, and Ezra blessed
the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered. Did you catch that? And all the people answered. Do you notice here that these people, the congregation, if you will, were not spectators? Did you see that? The people were not spectators. One of the things that has bugged me for several years now is that in the average conservative Baptist church, the people in the congregation are spectators in the service. Ricky stands up and he does music. You participate in that, but when it comes to the actual sermon and blessing the Lord and the what goes on there, the people become spectators. And I've had this sense deep in my insides that that was not the right way to go for a long time. And when I read this verse, it was like God switched on the light and He said, you know what? These people answered. They were engaged in the service right there. And when the man of God, Ezra, blessed the Lord, he was in one sense of the word preaching. When he blessed the Lord there, the people didn't just sit and were silent. Now, it would be interesting if it said, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people sat silent and motionless. But it doesn't say that. Instead, it says, and the people answered, and notice how it happens here. The people answered, amen and amen. How do you think they said that when they answered, amen and amen? Do you think they said it very dryly and very quietly and murmured it under their breaths? You think that's what happened? Well, first of all, this was in Israel, and even at this time, after the return from the captivity, there were thousands of people there in Israel. So in order for those amens to have been effective, amen means truly, verily. It means this is true. So when Ezra blessed the Lord, those people said, this is true. And they would have wanted people to hear that witness, and so they would have no doubt called it out loud enough for everyone to hear. And so these people were saying amen and amen, and they were giving a witness to their worship, an expression to their worship, by lifting up the hands. Another thing that has bugged me about worship in conservative Baptist churches is that it's not only a spectator sport, but it's also tends to be an unemotional thing. Now, you say, well, now, what does Scripture say about that? Can anyone read the Psalms written primarily by David and believe that David was unemotional in his worship? Was David an old deadhead? He was not, was he, Brother Rick? David was involved in what was going on in that service. And when a thought was passed across his mind by the Holy Spirit, David would respond. His soul would exult in that. And you know what, beloved? When we suppress and squelch our emotions entirely and completely, we are going against the design that God built into us. Do you have emotions? Of course you have emotions. Do you ever feel things? Of course you feel things. And yet, beloved, many times we will squelch and we will suppress those things, and the Holy Spirit will nudge us, as I did for years, with the lifting up of holy hands. I would squelch that. I would suppress that because I didn't want to be labeled as one of those people, one of those nuts. And yet, when we... And by the way, you folks are smart. You are the Sunday night crowd of people. You know that this is not something that needs to be forced. It's not something that needs to be done for show at all. But it is something that is biblical and appropriate to do when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it. It is appropriate for you to show your worship and to let that be seen. It is appropriate. It is biblical to do it. So, now, and by the way, it's something that is not to be coerced by the pulpit. You will never hear me say, as is common in those charismatic and word faith churches and all, you'll never hear me say, all right, let's everybody get your hands up in there. Get those hands up in there. That is a subtle, or not so subtle, coercion that happens there. These things ought not to be. What ought to happen is that the people out in the congregation should feel this compulsion from God, from the Holy Spirit, where they are in a heart attitude of worship, and that happens, and they bless the Lord, and they respond. It is the right thing to do. And my whole purpose in bringing that up is just to free you to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do in a service. Now, obviously, that is not going to be disruptive, is it? Of course not. It won't be disruptive. All you folks, we're not going to get to the point where they were in Corinthians, where everybody came in and everybody had a doctrine, everybody had a psalm, and everybody was talking all at one time. We're not going to get there. I hope we're not going to get there. You're going to get there with some other leadership if you do. But I hope we're not going to get there. But at the same time, God does say that the people, you see, even those who study the mind, psychology and counseling, will tell you that if you suppress your emotions all the time, you will get emotionally sick. It's not designed to be done. You don't suppress them. And by the same token, if someone never controls his emotions, he's out of balance in the other direction. And so, yes, we control them, but we don't control them all the time. So anyway, you folks are all free. Enjoy it. All right. Now, I want to preach the sermon, okay? Open your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Do you write in your Bible? Does anyone here over the age of 12 draw pictures in your Bible? We're taking this to a new level today because I'm encouraging you officially to draw two pictures in your Bible. And you can make up your mind whether you want to follow that leadership or not. But here's the picture, two pictures I want you to draw. I want you to look at one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, John chapter 7 and verse 17. It says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, if I were you, just to give the first visual about this sermon, I would note that there are two wills in that scripture there. It says, if any man will, that's one. Then it says, do his will, that's another. Now, when it's talking about doing his will, who is the his there? Who does that pronoun refer to? It refers to God, right? If any man will do his or God's will, all right? Because that is God's will, why don't you draw a little halo over that will? Right, just draw a little halo. You say, draw a little halo. How do I do that? I don't know. I flunked that class. But just do the best you can and draw a little halo over that. I'm going to do it right here. Draw a little halo over that. And then there is that other will. It says, and it gives you a clue about whose will this is. It says, if any man will. Now, if you want to have the beginnings of the picture of this message, on that other one, you drew a little halo. On that one right there, draw some horns. Draw some horns. Now, with that having been said, let me read the scripture again. If any man will. Now, if we were Jews right now, they respond to the sermon. When they get to the Feast of Purim and someone mentions the wicked Haman, all the Jews will boo. Boo! Because he's the one who tried to kill all the Jews. If we were doing this the Jewish way, when I got to that first will, all of you would shout, boo, boo, hiss, hiss. If any man will do his will, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let's pray together. Father, we've had a little fun, a little jest here. But God, you know that behind that jest is truth. And I pray that you would enforce the truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want, now please listen to this. If you want to spit in the devil's eye, if you want to keep him up nights worrying, if you want to give the devil ulcers, if you want to do, if you want to have all that God has for you, all that God wants to give you, then you understand the difference between those two wills. And understand about your own will. Can I tell you something? That Satan has been exploiting the sin nature that is in man now for at least 6,000 years. And his favorite part of your sin nature is your will. Your will that is perverted by sin, that you have to overcome and use for right, or else it will use you for wrong. His favorite part of our sin nature to target is our will. For example, how many of you, don't raise your hands, I'll know the answer by looking at your faces. How many of you are stubborn? That's what I thought. How many of you are stubborn? Answer, all of you are stubborn. I'm going to pray for all of you about your stubborn wills. And I think it's self-evident, isn't it, that we all got the stubborn gene. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I was standing behind the door when the good looks were passed out? Or, I was standing behind the door when the singing talent was passed out? That is an old folksy way of saying, I didn't get that gene. Well, I want you to know that the one gene that every one of us got is the stubborn gene, the will gene, the I will gene. You don't have to look very far beyond the toddlers. If you don't think there is such a thing as the stubborn will, go down and keep the nursery. And you'll find out that there is something called the stubborn. The only people who escape it are grandchildren. And we're the saved crowd. Can you imagine the stubbornness that's out there? If we, the saved crowd, those who have at least one time in our lives submitted our wills to God, and hopefully we've submitted our wills to God every day of our lives, but we're the saved crowd. Can you imagine what the stubborn self-will is doing out there in that lost crowd who have never surrendered their will? It is just interesting to me to watch this thing of the will and see how quickly it comes around. Brother Butch Lee years ago told me a story about this young man who years ago was either in a church youth service, or else he was in a maybe it was an NGM camp service. I can't remember. But this young man stood up after God had touched his heart, and he stood up and he said, I've got to surrender something to God, and I'm going to surrender it something right now. He said, I'm going to surrender my macho. Now, Brother Lee told me that, and then he broke out into hysterical laughter. He said that boy was standing there, all 11 or 12 years old of him, arms about that big around, that's the upper part, and this kid is saying, I'm gonna surrender my macho. Now, can't you imagine that? That little bony boy, and to everyone who looks at him, he is everything but macho. Do y'all remember that word macho, right? He is everything but macho, but in his mind, in his will, he's the man. And he can just feel it himself. He is the man. Ever since Brother Lee told me that, I thought, oh, the delusions of the sin nature. And that macho, that man thing in us men, and I don't know what it is in you ladies, with us, it is just the thing. We have this will, and we say, part of that is saying, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. Nobody can make me do anything. I told my dad that one time. I said, Dad, nobody can really make you do anything if you're not willing to do it. His blue eyes turned gray. I learned better that day that there are some people who can make you do things, and they either become fathers or drill instructors in the military. But they can make you do certain things. Well, if any man will do his will, you notice the context here. And I started preaching really before I gave you the accurate interpretation of this passage. Jesus was here with these men. They were of the what the Scripture calls the Jews, but it's not just talking about national Jews. Instead, it is talking about the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. That's who it's talking about. And so, Jesus is there among them, and these Pharisees are disturbed about a trend that they're seeing. They're seeing this division among the people. And the division among the people is that some of them were saying that Jesus was a good man, and others were saying, no, he deceives the people. He is a good man, some said. Others said, no, he is deceiving the people. And so the Pharisees, being disturbed about that, they came and they began to be there and quiz Jesus and talk to him. And the question came up about how someone is to know for sure that the truth that Jesus taught is actually truth. Now, have you ever thought about that? How do we know that what Jesus said was actually the truth? How do we know it is different from what the Dalai Lama, the Tibetan head monk, teaches? How do we know that Jesus' words are better than the Dalai Lama? How do we know that Jesus' words are better than Confucius or any of those others who claim? How do we know that Jesus' words are better than Muhammad's words? Someone who hears that, how do they know? Well, Jesus gives the answer. Jesus says this. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. He shall know. What the Bible says is, if any man will come to God and say, God, I'm confused, I'm religiously confused. I don't know whether to believe in you, or whether to believe in Muhammad, or whether to believe in the Dalai Lama. I don't know who to believe here, and I want to know what's true. If someone will come to Jesus and say, Jesus, if you will show me that your way is right, I will follow it. That is, if they will surrender their will, Jesus says, they shall know of the doctrine. He says, I will personally teach them by my Spirit, and they're going to know of the truth of it. Brother Christian was telling me about something that the Christian Faculty Forum did down at the university recently. He said they had this thing where they went about among the students, and I guess the faculty as well, and they gave them the 21-day challenge. Christian, would you allow my voice to rest just a moment, and would you tell these folks what the 21-day challenge was? Okay, thank you, sir. Now, can you imagine yourself down on the University of Georgia campus, and someone comes up to you with that, is it in a booklet form? They get a booklet about it? Just a little card. And someone hands you that card. Now, maybe you are from a background which is not Christian, or maybe you are from a background that is antagonistic toward Christianity or whatever, or maybe you are from a more open-minded background, and you get that little card, and someone like Christian gives you verbally the challenge. Well, you say, what are the responses going to be? Well, no doubt there are many responses, but they probably could be boiled down into two responses. One of them is, I've got my mind made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. You keep your challenge and stick it in your ear. I don't care. I'm not interested in that. And be closed-minded. The other response is to say, okay, that sounds fair. I don't believe what you're saying. But you challenged me. You said, will I take an honest, open-minded look at this? Well, I will do that. I will give God my will, and I will let Him convince me. I am open-minded on the thing. Anyone who will do that is dead meat. I mean, they are going to become a Christian if they will ever open their mind and open their heart and say, okay, I will take the challenge. How can you say that so dogmatically? I didn't say it dogmatically. Jesus did. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, that is at the gate of Christianity. That is where you get in, where you get saved, is you surrender your will and you get saved. But is that the last time as a believer that we need to surrender our will? Absolutely not. We need to live a life of everyday surrender to God, where we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to surrender myself to you. Now consider for just a moment. And we're not going to be here long for more than one reason. I want you to think now. Those of you who are believers, true believers in Jesus tonight, would you go back through your own history and do a comparison? Do a comparison between those times when you followed your own will, reserved your decisions for yourself, and those times in which you surrendered your will to God. All those decisions that you made by your own will, reserving your will to yourself, how did they work out? How did they work out? I wish we had about 5 hours here. I really do. I would let each one of you tell at least one story. It would be an instructive time, would it not? I did my own thing. Jeff has got a story. He told it to me on the front porch of this church one day. And it involves some situations that are not his to share with just everybody, but he told me. I wish to goodness you could hear that story. That is just one of the best stories I've ever heard. He talked about when he decided that when the Bible said to do this, and Jeff decided, no, that's not the best thing to do. I'm going to do the opposite of it because this seems right to me. And Jeff went this way. I wish someday, Jeff, if you ever get to where you can tell that story, you know what I'm talking about. If you ever get to where you can tell that story, educate us. I mean, it's just, when he finished that story, by that time I'd gotten, really? No joke. But I shouldn't have been that way. Because frankly, every time I've ever decided, you know, God says to do this, but I think my will is to do this over here, it has crashed and burned. How is it in your life? Think about it for just a moment. Why did you need to be saved in the first place? Isaiah answers, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. If I ever wanted to add anything in Scripture, I want to add a little adjective before way. His own stinking way. That's why we needed to be saved in the first place. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, that's why you need to be saved in the first place. Every time since you got saved, when it seemed too hard to do things God's way, and you said, okay, I won't do things God's way, I'll follow my will, and I'll do things my way, how has that worked out? I don't have to, for example, well, let me just leave those alone. On the other hand, how has it been in those times when you have decided to follow God's will, surrender your will to God's will, how has it been? How has it worked out? Do you remember when you learned the lesson about forgiveness? For how long was it when you held that against somebody else? When you held those feelings against someone else? You might not have said, I was bitter, but at the same time, you could not forget what they did. And every time you remembered what they did, it threw your insides into a knot and you found yourself angry or crying or whatever. And you were just struggling with what the Bible calls unforgiveness. You remember when God poured grace into your life and you were able to finally forgive that person for what he or she did? You know what you did at that moment? You surrendered your will to God's will. How did that work out? You remember the peace that swept over your soul when you finally forgave that person? You remember how suddenly there was joy in your heart where there had been turmoil? Suddenly there was clarity in your mind where there had been confusion. Why? Because you surrendered your will to God's will and you let that go. Beloved, from now on, there are going to be those moments when you are faced with your will or God's will. Maybe you sit there tonight in resistance to God. I thought what Chris had to say the other Sunday was a very profound thing. He said, I have been running away from revival for several years. Now, Chris, no doubt, had his own reasons for it, for running away from that. And yet he had been running away from what God wanted to do. He had said, God says for me to look at this and face this, but it's just too hard. I'm going to go over here this way. He never had any peace. He was running all the time. And that's what you do when you're not surrendered to God's will. You're just kind of running from what? You don't really know. You're just running away. You never have any peace. You never have any rest. But when you surrender to God's will, how different and how good that becomes. How good that is. Because the blessings start to flow once again. The joy returns once again. I remember when I was in school, Miss Elizabeth, under Dr. Robertson, he would always talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember him talking about that? That's the key to ministry. And he would talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ms. Raines, when I was in your class there at Temple, that would scare me. You said, why would that scare you? It scared me because I knew that if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that meant that the Holy Spirit would take control in your life and that thereby you would lose control. And it always scared me. And for several years there, I was afraid of that. Until I figured out that my will had horns on it and his will had a halo on it. And you say, how did you figure that out? Well, I didn't. I used the wrong term. Once the Spirit got through to me and I understood how much wiser it is to surrender yourself to his will. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, and particularly not a quiet person. But Chris, I got the biggest kid. out of you from the moment you stood up last Sunday and were up here. Her face was just totally aglow. Why? Because she had been wrestling with something for the longest time. Her will had been saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. I just can't do it. And the Holy Spirit had been whispering in her ear and maybe shouting and saying, oh, but I can. I can. And when she got to the point where she said, okay, God, if you can, that's good enough. Then she rose up and she did what she had been resisting. And as soon as she did what she had been resisting, what happened? It was like this 10,000 candle power light lit up in her face. What joy, what release there is in surrendering to God's will. Let's stop right here. And I want to give a rather unusual invitation. Now, you'll notice that I did not ask you to bow your heads. We're on autopilot, aren't we? At Crooked Creek, I'm supposed to say, would you bow your head and close your eyes? But I didn't say that, did I? It's because I want to do this. If you have been resisting God's will in a little teeny area or a larger area, and God has spoken to you tonight, and He said, you've got to surrender your horned will to my halo will. That is the only way you're going to have joy and be blessed and be successful. You've got to surrender. Then I'm going to ask you in just a moment to acknowledge that by standing up. Now, don't do it yet. By standing up. Now, the first thing Satan is going to tell you is, everybody's going to know I'm stubborn. Well, guess what? Everybody already knows. Everybody's going to know that I have been resisting God. Well, who among us can stand and say, I am shocked, I'm appalled at you? You have been resisting God. I have never done such a thing. Would we do that? Of course we wouldn't do that. It is just a way for you to stand up and say, God's will is right. It is true. I have a sin nature in my life. I have lost the battle, but I am surrendering to God as of right now. I'm just surrendering to God to do what He wants me to do. In fact, I rather think it would be a testimony and an encouragement to others. See, because what Satan tries to convince you is that you can't. It can't be done. You might as well just kind of lay there or sit there and continue to play church. Continue to act halfway spiritual. And God says, no. If you're resisting my will, what you need to do is surrender your will. What will happen if someone stands? Everybody in this place will turn around and we'll bless God, will we not? Certainly we will. We will bless God, but not only that, we'll pray for that person. Is that not what we need? Well, most certainly it is. I have been resisting God in some area, but I am surrendering to God right now. Now let's bow for prayer.